What a wonderful opportunity, O God, we have this morning to be together in this place to baptize into the death of Jesus Christ, a young man. It is for us, Father, a monumental experience to have heard how thy grace was great enough to save a young man from himself and to make him, by thy grace, worthy to be called thy son, O God. It humbles us that we are here for this reason, because it is not often that this small family of believers has this wonderful opportunity. We pray that this morning might be a great blessing upon each one of us that are here gathered, that it might be a remembrance on the part of those of us that have been born again of that experience which we have made, some of us many years ago. And we pray especially, Father, that it might be a moving experience for our friends who yet are outside the fold of Jesus Christ, that being together with us this morning and witnessing this experience and being exposed to thy word in the moving of thy Holy Spirit, these who have come might find it the impetus that causes them to seek thee with all their heart. Time is of the essence, O God, fleeting rapidly away. Oh, that we might redeem it and be redeemed. Open now thy word to us and bless us therefrom, we pray, and thank thee for the blessing we shall receive through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning is also Palm Sunday, and I believe that it is fitting that we go into the scriptures that describe the Lord's experience as he rode into Jerusalem, because I believe that scripture in part is very fitting for our reasons for being together. All four gospel writers share with us that account. But I've chosen, with the Lord's help this morning, that we read of that account out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning with verse 37. And then I will also read the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Wir werden lesen aus Lukas 19, vom Vers 37, Lukas 19, und dann in Kolosser 3, Vers 37. We are blessed to have an elder brother with us from Ockersheim, Germany, who unfortunately cannot speak English and understands very little. The brother is Brother Heinrich Schmidt, who is the brother of Brother Alfred Schmidt and Sister Louise Seidel and Sister Carola Leubley. I am thankful that he is here and that his presence will be a strength to us. The Gospel of Luke 19, beginning with verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I've read through verse 44. I should like to expound very briefly on this experience that the Master made and draw the parallel of that experience and the things that he spoke about the city of Jerusalem with our reason for being here. The Lord had 3 short years to turn around, if you will, the events of the world from that day forward. And whether or not the world would like to believe that that happened, it really did. The world was never the same again after his teaching, after his preaching, and after his vicarious death and resurrection. And even the world that rejects him cannot even imagine how really crass and terrible and devilish this world would be had he never come. This world that rejects him cannot imagine what it will be like when the Holy Spirit, which is the restraining force to keep yet some semblance of order in this world, is taken away. Yes, dear one, the world was not the same ever again because Christ was here and because his teachings and his life, his death and his resurrection really impacted mankind from that day forward. But we are here this morning because it impacted a personal life. And I propose to you that the Scripture is very clear that God does not save the world en masse, that he did not make an umbrella that encompassed all men everywhere in spite of themselves, but rather that he brought about to mankind an opportunity, a way, if you will, for mankind to be justified, for mankind to make a personal experience with a living God, for mankind to be freed from sin, for mankind to make a covenant between themselves and a living God. And loved ones, it is as certain as we are sitting here that without that experience, no man or woman shall ever see God. From that person who believes themselves to be very good, and by the standards of the world to be a fine citizen, and to be kind to his fellow men, and to distribute to the necessity of mankind, from that person whom without Christ is as lost as anyone else, to that poor bum that probably is still laying in the gutter and freezing from having been exposed last evening to the elements of a late winter. You see, loved ones, the criteria for being justified before God is not a list of credentials that we can provide. Or being separated from God is also not based upon those poor souls that are the guttermost of society. The criteria is that a man and a woman might realize that in whatever state they are without Christ, they are lost. And that totally breaks down the barriers of there are good people, there are better people, and there are worse people. Loved ones, mankind falls into one of 2 categories, the saved people and the unsaved people, the children of God and those that aren't. If mankind could have been saved en masse, Jerusalem would have had no problem. Why? Because Abraham, who was their father by lineage, was a man that was favored by God, and blessings upon his lineage were enunciated from the time that God first found that man to be favorable because he believed God. And it is well spoken in these few words when the Pharisees came and didn't like what was happening as the multitudes came with the Master into the city as he rode on the donkey's back. And in another place we read that they strewed branches in front of him and cried, Hail, Hosanna, blessed be the kingdom of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Some were offended by that, and guess who they were? They were the Jewish hierarchy of that day. And they said, Master, tell your disciples not to be so noisy. Tell them not to scream so loudly. Tell them not to be so outspoken. After all, this is the holy city that is in an uproar. And Jesus said to them, I say unto you, that if these be quiet, the very stones will cry out the message that they bring. Does it seem unusual that those who should have been the spiritual leaders of their day should have not recognized what was happening here? Loved ones, I believe they did recognize what was happening there. And they recognized that their own superstructure of religion was being challenged and would come apart in little pieces. And oh, I think we ought to take very personally what Jesus said finally when he looked over the city and he beheld it and he wept over it and he realized in his prophetical eye what would happen here. First of all, that in a short week, these same people would be crying, crucify him, or some of the same, at least. That these same religious leaders who challenged him to have his disciples be quiet would, through the product of mass hysteria, turn the tables completely around and have him hanged on a cross to die. But he wept over it because of his love for it. And he knew full well that the day would come maybe 40 years hence or less when that whole city would be laid even with the ground and nothing would survive. But my friend, outside of Christ, I want to bring his word of warning down to the very personal level, because that's where the bottom line is. God will not look at our homes or our lineage, and because we had believing parents, or for whatever reason, be looking favorable upon us on the day of judgment. On the contrary, my young people, the opposite is true. The fact that you have been raised in a believing home is judgment for you. The fact that you have been cradled at mother's knee and had Jesus Loves Me sung to you when you were small is judgment for you. If you do not choose to respond favorably to it, think of the millions who have not had that opportunity. And oh, I can remember when I was just like you, when I hated that hedge that God had built around me with all that was within me. When things were entirely too straight-laced at home. And why should I have a no when I made some foolish requests when the neighbor boy down the street could do as he pleased? I know how you feel. I was there once too. And loved ones, yet that the very parameters that God has placed around you, the very restrictions that God gives you, are given to you that you might be spared from the awfulness of this world for that day when you too will respond to the voice of the Master when he says, Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. My very best friend, my very best childhood friend, and I came to those crossroads together. And I turned right. And he turned left. And he went out into a world and spent it all. And my loved ones, he could be redeemed today. He could be born again today. But his life is so mixed up with one error after the other that nothing, not even conversion, would straighten that out. His children call somebody else father. He calls somebody else's children, his sons and daughters, his perfect physical frame that was something to behold one day is broken by booze and everything else that riotous living brings around. Yes, my best friend could be born again today. And it is often that I pray to God that he might. Oh, but he is also 47 years old like I am. And he has not many days yet left to spend for something worthwhile. Oh, my friends, I beg you in Christ's stead, don't waste your youth, don't waste your vitality, don't waste your strength on things that destroy.
even if now salvation does not look attractive to you. I believe it will someday, for a couple of reasons at least, that the Bible says if we train up a child in the way that they should go, when they're old they won't depart from it. And some of the very pangs of conscience that you still experience is because there's a mother and a dad who at the end of a very busy day do one thing more. They get down on their knees and they say, God, have mercy on my kids. Save them from themselves. Spare them from their own destruction. And even now I'm aware that there are some who don't like to hear that this morning. And I will not apologize. I am here with my heart breaking that we are here to rejoice over one young man who has been born again. This bench should be full of young men his same age for lots of reasons. Not the least of which is we need the vitality of that youth. We need the strength of that youth. And if the Lord tarries, that youth is our church. Oh, may I beg you in Christ's stead, when he said, all these things, Jerusalem, you are going to come upon you because you knew not the day of your visitation. Young people or old people or those in between, if today the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart one more time, don't be so foolish as to pass it away. He may not speak to you ever again. The one who coined the phrase, while there's life, there's hope, was an ambassador of the devil. That isn't true. There is hope for today, because there is life for today. And we have in the past few days been on the very brink of disaster again. I will tell you there were many, many people anxiously looking and listening to weather forecasts to see if the winds would turn to the south and blow radiation from Three Mile Island to Syracuse, New York. And only God knows how close we came to one of the greatest disasters since Hiroshima, where 100 square miles could have been wasted for the rest of this century and 2,000 years after that. God was gracious. And though I tell you, those who yet believe there is no reason to be born again and get on the right side of God aren't very bright, or perhaps they're simply deceived by the prince of this world. Loved ones, I needed to satisfy my soul this morning and to open this word and beg you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. And if this baptismal service this morning seems a little bit too evangelistic, I'm not going to apologize for that either. I think the opportunity is beautiful today to present to you again an invitation to come to the Master and be made whole. If Tommy were standing here, he will tell you it finally worked when he became nothing. If Tommy were here, he would tell you it finally worked when he stopped trying and started trusting. And he will say to you that he also tried and couldn't. He also said, I won't, and did. But when he came to his senses and realized that the strength was not within him, he fell on his knees and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and it worked. It's by faith that we are born again, not because we can, but because he can, and we wish to. You can't offer God any more than that. He doesn't want any more than that. He doesn't need any more than that. And oh, one of the things that impressed me again was that of all the things that change in conversion, and it's just about everything, the thing that changes most of all is the desires of the heart of young people. And yet the devil comes and says, you know, you can't give up that. You can't quit that. You don't want to sacrifice that. And when it's all said and done, you haven't sacrificed anything. Because our want-tos have changed. Our desires are changed. Our hopes are changed. Our aspirations are changed. Yes, loved ones, we are changed. And we aren't hankering after those things which were nothing more than a ball and chain at best and a yoke around our neck. What happened? May I turn to Colossians and read that chapter? I think it says it perhaps as succinctly as any scripture there is. I'd like to read some verses out of Colossians for the sake of of time, I will begin with verse 13. The Apostle Paul begins his letter to the church of Colossae by some lovely salutations, by a commendation that their faith is spoken of across the world. And oh, loved ones, before they had an opportunity to feel so good about themselves and so proud of their accomplishments, he spends the rest of the chapter reminding them from where they have come. Oh, I thank God for that. Let's read it. Beginning with verse 13. Who hath delivered us? No, I'll start with 12. I'm sorry. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister, and so forth. Loved ones, notice some very important things. First of all, reconciliation of man to God comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only. That's why he died. That's why he had to die. And as Tom said so succinctly last night, if he would not have died, I would have had to die for my own sins. May I say that it is also true that had he not had faith in Christ's vicarious work for him, he would still have to die for his sins. Because the wages of sin is death. And notice also, loved ones, that the apostle made it very plain that there was not one among them in the church of Colossae who could take credit for being a child of God. When he said, for he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. My dear ones, where is boasting then? Paul wrote in another place. It's absolutely excluded. If being born again is a translation of what we are now into something God would make us, who can take credit for that? We cannot translate ourselves, but we are translated and transformed by the power of God from the darkness of the world, however very dark it is, into the brightness of the image of the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then he goes on to say that from the very beginning, for in him all things were created. And that's, loved ones, why he can so profoundly and so perfectly recreate his own creation. And yet it takes upon the part of every one of us who are finally born again a complete surrender of self to that power. And that's when it works. And it cannot work before that. Oh, yes, we heard in the testimony that confession of sin was made, and that the Holy Spirit laid it on his heart to make some restitutions too. Oh, that's fine. That's scriptural as well. And yet, loved ones, when peace with God finally came, it came when that young man believed with all his heart in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And when that young man believed that all his needs henceforth would be provided. And when that young man was willing to say, Lord, for the rest of my life, I want you to call the signals. For the rest of my life, I want you to direct. God, there are big decisions for me to make, and I don't want to make them alone. I want to make them with your vision. I want to make them with your wisdom. I want to make them with your light. I want to make them with your perspective, because God, I can only see into the next fleeting moment of my life, and you know not only the end of my life, but the eternity that I will share with you as well. My soul's outside of Christ. There's nothing in this world worth trading for that. Nothing. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we read about the baptismal experience that we are going to share with Tommy this morning. I'd like to read just some brief verses out of that text. What is baptism? The Apostle Paul begins with chapter 6 in Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. It's that simple. And before you get the misconception that a believer is never tempted again, that a believer never fails again, that a believer never has problems with sin again, please think again. The Apostle Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, neither am already perfect. Well, if he wasn't, neither are we, and neither is Tom. And Tommy's probably about as perfect as he'll ever be right now. But what is the difference? If we go on in chapter 6 of Romans, we will find that sin does not have dominion over us anymore. Oh, my friend outside of Christ, you are still dominated by sin. And if you don't believe me, check it out. The very next time you're tempted to sin, say, no, I won't. And see how long it takes before you do. Because you see, you are not master of your own soul. You're a puppet. Even like Tommy's not master of his own soul either. He's a servant. Not of the devil anymore, but of Jesus Christ, his master. When temptation comes, Tommy can tell the devil to get lost. Can you? If the answer to that is yes, let me ask another question. Will he get lost? You see, it isn't something that is in Tom. It's something that lives within him, the Spirit of Christ, that overcame even death itself by rising out of a tomb, that is the power that can cause us to have the devil get lost and to tempt us not. Tempt he might, but compel us to sin, he can't. That's the difference between a believer in Jesus Christ and one that is not. That's the difference between someone that is born again and someone that is not. It's that power, loved ones, to live a godly life. Tempted like you? Oh, and perhaps more so. Challenged always until our dying day. But the Bible teaches us that we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. What have we? A power, a Spirit of Christ to be appropriated in the times of our greatest needs.
to whatever the challenge of the day. And so, spiritual supermen? No. Simple vessels, dear ones, simple vessels in whom the Spirit of the living God can dwell. Flesh and blood that hurts and aches and cuts and bleeds, in whom the Spirit of the living Christ dwells. A mind that hankers not after things, why? Because all of a sudden they became ugly? Yes, but because the mind became the mind of Christ. We read also in Colossians, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In another place it says, know ye not that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so, loved ones, it shall forever be Christ in me, the hope of glory. Nothing else. No brag, no boast, nothing else. But, oh, loved ones, is there more than that? Never, ever. And it caused the songwriter to pen some lines that I used to sing when I was a young person, and when I made that experience that Tommy made 31 years ago in the summer of 1948. Know how I used to be able to sing from my heart after that, those words that said, all that I am or hope to be, O Son of God, I owe to thee, for thou hast bought me, I am thine, and by thy mercy thou art mine. Thy mercy sought me, thy love has bought me. Thy grace has taught me to believe, and in believing, thy peace receiving, now in thee only do I live. Oh, loved ones, and how I remember that Monday morning after that Sunday like this for me, sitting behind a grinder in a machine shop in school, finally having the impact hit me. What really happened? You say, oh, that should have happened. Yes, it did happen before. It really did. There were lots of anxieties of giving a testimony and lots of handshaking and greeting, and that's kind of overwhelming. But next Monday morning, when God and I were alone, what feeling I felt, no one can put into words. And the whole world, loved ones, that I had such trouble coping with before, suddenly became very able to be lived in. It didn't change much, but God had changed me a lot. And we're not going to change the world. We're probably not going to set the world on fire. But loved ones, when we are changed, we can cope with that world, whatever it might be, whatever it brings us, whatever it takes from us. We can also do, like Paul said, everything, when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, loved ones, this morning has been for me an accelerating experience. It has been a long-awaited refreshing again. And oh, how I pray that the Spirit of God that has moved in this young heart and that is moving in this place this morning might impact souls that are yet unsaved this morning. We made a commitment last night. I'm going to tell you about it. And some of you that are outside of Christ are going to be real uncomfortable for a while, because by faith, the brothers and sisters of this congregation believe that if together we will pray for our sons and daughters more fervently than we have in the past, we will come back. There will be others in these benches. We believe that, young people. And we're going to pray for that. We're going to get together on separate occasions for that. And God will honor that. And so may I ask you to make it easy on yourself and not hold out too long. It's going to be hard for you for a while, because God has promised that if two or three of his children agree on any one thing and petition him, he'll do it. Now, my dear ones, I'm aware that there are two things God can't do. Number one, the Bible says he can't lie. And the other thing he can't do is change somebody else's mind. But I'll tell you what he can do. He can make things awful tough so somebody wishes they would change their mind. And oh, how I wish that God would give every one of you
for just one day that same feeling that Tommy feels today. Just one day. And then take it away and say, okay, which would you rather have? If God would do that, there would not be an unbeliever in this place next Sunday that is of age. But God doesn't do it that way, loved ones. He said you got to come and you got to taste and then you see. You got to seek, you got to knock, and you got to ask. And you got to crawl. And I'll tell you, that doesn't come hard after a while either, when you've spent it all and tried everything else. Oh, that way to the cross looks mighty good then, and if it is, in the dust of the ground and on your knees. May the Lord bless his word.